There are many things that are mysterious to me, things that really I'm not able to explain. I don't know that I understand all mysteries, and Paul made the statement one time, though I understood all prophecy and all mysteries, and if I didn't have charity, I would be nothing. But there is a mystery that stays with me as I observe life and have experienced life and navigate through the shark-infested waters of life. There is a mystery that troubles me. It troubles me in the natural, that is, in my flesh, with my natural mind, with my spiritual mind. I think I've got it. I want to share that insight with you today. But in the natural, there is a mystery that is troubling. In Romans, the 15th chapter, a statement is made regarding God. The Apostle Paul to the Romans writes this letter, and he says in chapter 15 and verse 4 the following: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, previously, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience," note that line, "the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ." The God of patience. That's a mystery to me. I don't know why in the world God would be so patient towards the human family when you consider how we are. God is patient. And while he waits patiently, he exhorts. The word consolation here in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation." If you were to look that word up, well, first of all, you can do a little word study very quickly by going back to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts and read about a man named Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but the apostles gave him this name Barnabas, which meant son of consolation. And you go a little further to research and you realize consolation means to exhort. It means to encourage. He was an encourager, Barnabas. But God is a God of patience and exhortation or encouragement or consolation. So while he's waiting, he consoles. He encourages. And what does he encourage us to do? Well, Paul says that we be like-minded. Well, I could talk a lot about how we are maybe lacking that attribute, but I must tell you that the fact that God is patient towards us is astounding. David wrote in Psalm 86, this statement. Psalm 86 in verse 15. It's a prayer of David, and in the prayer, David suggests something that is profound. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering." You know, it's an amazing thing. The word patience does not appear but once in the Old Testament, just one time. But long-suffering is a word that you will see a little more frequently, not much more, maybe about four or five times. But the concept is there. So David says, "Lord, you are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Now, to me, that's a mystery. That's a mystery that God would be such to us. Now, there is something that spins off from Romans 15 for us to consider. When it talks about being single-minded or to be like Christ in this regard, there's a statement in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 that I think we should refer to. Paul, in an effort to deal with certain issues within the Corinthian church, makes this statement. Now I beseech you, brethren, this is 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so, when I ponder the patience of God and this stipulation, and when God looks down upon the earth and sees his people less than joined together, less united, less unified, I do puzzle as to why he is so patient towards us. In Philippians, the first chapter, Philippians 1 and verse 27, another statement that Paul makes to another church regarding what God desires of us. I believe it's, I was in the wrong chapter. Philippians 1 and verse 27 says, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, as I look at that, I say, boy, we're not there yet. We're just not there yet, and yet God, in all of these centuries of time, has manifested patience. Look at how the book of Hebrews records it in the very first chapter. Because in this presentation of the writer of Hebrews, I'm astounded. Because you have to think about what he's saying here. In chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, God, who had at sundry times and in divers manners, it literally means in many portions and in many ways, in the past, he spoke to us by the fathers and by the prophets, or spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So God has been constantly coming to human beings from the very beginning of time to share his desire that we become a part of his family, that we acquiesce to his will, that we embrace how he wants us to live. And the history is not too good when you think about it. Let's go back briefly to Genesis 2 and 3, just to think about how it was in the very beginning and how patient God was towards us. Now, the story should be in everybody's mind. I mean, it's, you might say, the first story in the Bible of how God created this man and this woman and charged them with certain responsibilities to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, to not eat of one particular tree, but could have access to all the trees of the garden and to have a relationship with him. And lo and behold, the first two human beings that God had a relationship with blew it. They did not believe what God had to say. The story is pretty simple. It was a perfect setting, but a flawed seeing. That is, Adam and Eve could not see because of their flawed vision of what God was really offering to them. They allowed a whisperer to come along. That's the Hebrew name for the serpent. To whisper and to enchant in the way that he did and suggest, well, you know, God didn't really mean what you think he meant. What did he say to you now? Well, he said, you know, we could eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of good and knowledge, good and evil, we cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We can't do that. But we can eat of everything else, because if we eat of that tree, we will die. And the whisperer, which has been whispering from the beginning of time till now, said, you shall not surely die. God wouldn't do that to you. God is a merciful and compassionate and long-suffering God. He wouldn't do that to you. And they believed it. And you know what? They didn't die right away. Even when God came to them and confronted the infraction, when he was within his perfect right to kill them and start all over again, he did not. That's a mystery to me. Because it was in his grasp, in his power, to take dust of the ground one more time and to make another Adam. And to take from his rib and make another Eve. To call them Adam Jr. and Eve Jr. He didn't do it. He displayed patience towards them, and from them, their seed, came Abel, righteous Abel that Hebrews 11 talks about. And then came Seth, and then the line that continued through to Abraham and on down to our day. That is a mystery to me. I don't know about you, but when I think about it in the natural, how often as a child we may play the game of crushing an ant, you know, the ants crawling around or whatever little insect, that we just blot them out. I remember one time a minister was giving a Bible study in Pasadena, and a fly kind of buzzed by, and he says, I think that fly is flirting with eternal death, because he wanted to, you know, get this fly, this irritant, out of the way, because that's the end for them. But God was so patient towards Adam and Eve, and thus towards the human family. It's a mystery. It is a mystery to me. Take, for example, let's turn over to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. 1 Kings 19, and talk a little bit about Elijah. Now, there are other ways of looking at this mystery, individuals within the Bible where God extended to them grace. We could talk even about King Hezekiah, for instance. How, when he was pronounced to be dying, or he was going to die, by the prophet Isaiah. And when Isaiah walked out of the room and was on his way out, God listened to the prayer of Hezekiah as he turned his face to the wall and says, you know, have mercy upon me. God stopped Isaiah before he got out of the courtyard and sent him back and says, okay, you've got 15 more years of life. That's a mystery. That's a mystery. But I want to talk about Elijah here for a moment. Take Elijah, for example. A great man of God. You can't quarrel with that. Faced with Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, he took the priests of Baal, and he took them out to this mountain. And you know the story of how he challenged them to call upon their God. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Ahab had accused him of all kinds of things. In fact, it was by the word of Elijah that it was not rained upon the earth for 3.5 years. And he did it, he says, as the Lord God of Sabaoth, the God of hosts, lives. There shall neither be rain nor dew upon the face of the earth these years, except according to my word. Now, that's a great man. To speak in that power, to speak in that authority, and to speak and pronounce a curse upon the earth because of the sins of the house of Israel and the king, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel, is a powerful thing. But, you know, in the face of a little threat that we'll read about here in chapter 19, the Elijah, by the way, his name meant, my God is Yah, or Yahweh. Now, there's a lesson in this, but first let's read 1 Kings 19, and read what happens. After he had extirpated the foe, stood there and prayed that prayer, O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God, and I am your servant, and let your people's heart be turned back to you. And then when this fire came down, nothing happened when the priests of Baal were carrying on and cutting themselves and dancing and leaping upon the altar and doing all kinds of crazy things. But when Elijah prayed, fire came down from heaven, licked up the sacrifice he had made and the water that he had poured around the altar, and really performed a magnificent manifestation of God. Here's what Elijah is confronted with. Verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so that the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, the priests, by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, this is the great man of God, this is the man who stood in the face of all that opposition. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey further into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. If you were God, and you had just performed this magnificent feat according to the word of your servant, and now he is whining and whimpering and sniveling, well, what does he say? Oh, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Well, that's true. You know, your father's never quite got it about who God really was. And you are whining and crying because Jezebel sent a messenger. Didn't you just kill 400 priests of Baal? Didn't you just call fire from heaven? According to your word, Elijah, it hasn't rained. It's about time for God's patience to run out, but it is a mystery to me. It's a mystery that God would be so patient. With this little threat from Jezebel, he went running and seeking for God to take his life. Look at some of the things that happened. Because in the midst of when we think God should respond and destroy some people and really show his vindictiveness or his vengeance, because he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He does something like this. Verse 6, he looked, and behold, there was a cave. Well, first of all, he went to sleep in verse 5. Under the juniper tree, behold, an angel, a messenger from God, touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. That would cause me to rethink my position if an angel shows up and touches me on the shoulder and, you know, I'm running away from my enemy. Maybe I might even beseech the angel of the Lord to kind of help me out. But here's what happens. Elijah, in verse 6, looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid down and went to sleep. We make jokes about, well, there's a nap in my future after we've eaten a meal. Well, here's Elijah. He's going to go back to sleep, probably tired from the journey. And the angel of the Lord, verse 7, came again the second time and touched him and arose and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Well, there was a journey that he was going to have to undertake, which ensues in the subsequent verses. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat, the meal that he ate, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb. We commonly know it as Sinai. Horeb was maybe the mountain chain or the region or the specific mountain, and the plain was known as Sinai. We're not quite certain about that, but it was in the region where the Ten Commandments were given. And he came thither. Oh, by the way, I might mention the 40 days and 40 nights. It means he didn't eat anymore. Looks like it, according to the scriptures. These are three examples in the Bible of men going 40 days and 40 nights. Moses did it, Elijah did it, and of course Jesus Christ did it. It's not advisable for everybody to try it. And there have been people who've tried it, and some people have died because they thought they could duplicate it. But God was in this, as he was with Moses, as he was with Jesus Christ. He came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What are you doing here, Elijah? God was taking an opportunity to display his long-suffering, his grace and mercy towards this man, and he was going to make a point. Remember what I said Elijah's name means. My God is Yah. Yahweh. So, here's his response, Elijah's response in verse 10. I have been very jealous for the Lord, sometimes translated zealous, for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Everybody in this room at some time or another has felt alone, has felt as if you're fighting the battle all by yourself. And that's an understandable feeling to have, but God here is going to give some comfort, some encouragement, some consolation, because he is the God of patience. Look at what happens. Verse 11, he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. It's a natural assumption. We talk about acts of God. Tornadoes, hurricanes, you know, great winds and storms. Acts of God, we call them. But God, it is said, was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, verse 12, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I tell you, that's something to think about, because many times we want to see something big, something spectacular. We are attracted to something mighty happening so that we can say, God's in that. God, the God of patience, is most likely in the still, small voice. That sometimes you just have to sit down, shut up, and be quiet and hear. Look at what he says to Elijah. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face when he heard the small voice. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entry into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him saying, What are you doing here, Elijah? Didn't he ask that question earlier after he now makes all of this magnificent display and then communicates with him? What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said again, I have been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down. You didn't hear me the first time. I'm going to repeat myself, Elijah says. Thrown down your altars, slain your prophets and the sword with the sword, and even I, only I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And here's how the God of patience responds. Go. God is constantly saying that. Go. Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go unto my children and turn them away. Go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So get this. Here is an Israelite commanded by God to ordain or anoint a king of Syria. Did you ever notice that? That God is kind of in control of the world and when it comes to nations and so forth. And he goes on to talk about Elisha and his appearance and so forth. But the last note in verse 18, this is getting a preparation for Elijah to pass the mantle to Elisha. But he tells him something in verse 18, God does. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, is the correct pronunciation. We say Baal, but it's Baal. And every mouth which has not kissed him. So there were 7,000 people that Elijah did not know. in the house of Israel, in the northern kingdom, who were worshipers of the true God. And God was saying to him, you think you're alone. You think you have no connection. You think I have forsaken you. I've got 7,000 other folk that I preserve, and I can preserve you. That's an interesting thing about his name, Elijah. Elijah means, my God is Yah, and it tells me that you can have God's name in yours. You can be so close to him and yet miss the mystery. There are churches with names, Church of God. There are gatherings of people that call themselves Assemblies of God or the Church of Christ, and that name or the name of God, the name of Christ, is prevalent throughout. But Elijah had the name, and he missed the mystery. Is that possible? Is that something that happened? That's why I'm saying to you, it's a mystery to me. When you consider Samuel, his name means heard of God, or Daniel, God is my judge. You can have the name of God, but it takes more than just being in the proximity of God. You can think you're in the storm, and you can see the fire and the earthquake and all those things, and still miss that still small voice that comes to us patiently from the Creator. There's a reason to pause here and consider just what is a mystery. Now, mystery from our days of listening to the radio. Remember those days when Mystery Theater and all the programs that were on the air? Some of you are old enough to remember that before television. And you listen to those stories. I remember doing that. And many of them were mysteries where you would sit and have your mind operate, trying to figure out some things. Well, Jesus spoke of mysteries in Matthew 13. Turn with me to Matthew 13 and verse 11. Because as I am conveying to you the mystery as it comes to me, as I look at it in my natural state of mind, in my human condition, I wonder why God would be so patient towards flawed human beings when he had within his capacity to wipe them out. Remember the time when Moses was told by God, get out of my way, let me go down and break forth on the children of Israel, the ones I've brought out of Egypt, and wipe them out, and make of you, Moses, a great nation. Remember that? And Moses did something quite remarkable. He said to God, no, that would not be a good thing. Well, he could have been playing on Moses' vanity, his ego. Be a great nation. Well, I kind of like the sound of that. That's how most people respond. I'm tired of dealing with these hard-headed people anyhow. Yeah, go ahead and wipe them out and make of me a great nation. But no, he said, that would not be good. The nations around will see that and will proclaim that you were unable to bring the children into the land like you promised. And God relented, changed his mind. That's an interesting passage to consider. So there are many mysteries that are hard to figure out in the natural. But here Jesus Christ in Matthew 13 and verse 11, in response to the disciples who asked why he spoke in parables, why did he tell these stories to these people? Why is he spending so much time conveying to them these stories? And Jesus responded in verse 11 and says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The followers of Jesus Christ are intended to know the mysteries of God. Mysteries are things that were previously or prior to were not revealed, not understood. They were hidden previously. But now they are being divinely revealed. That's an important thing to know, because the word mystery shows up throughout the New Testament in relationship to a number of things. For instance, Here in this passage, it talks about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of Israel's blindness. We're going to look at that passage, a passage about that in Romans in a moment. The mystery of the translation of the living saints. You know, the mystery, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." And he tells about this whole situation. He wrote to the Thessalonians and said, those who are dead, or those who are alive, will not precede those who have died. And yet the ones who are alive are going to be changed. They're going to be transformed from life or death to life in an instant, in a moment. That's a mystery. That's a mystery. And so there's that kind of mystery. There's the mystery of the indwelling Christ, dwelling within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The mystery of God, even Christ. That is, how God could come in the flesh as Christ and dwell among us. It's a mystery. These kinds of things are very difficult to fathom. And yet, we begin to gain some insight about mysteries when we turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, where the apostle, writing to the Corinthian church, discusses a what if. Hypothetical. And I love this hypothetical because, again, it pictures and shows us the manifestation of the patience of God in a powerful way. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and let's start with verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." God had mapped this whole thing out. When you tie this in with Hebrews, the first chapter in verse 1, God at different times in the past and in different ways has spoken to us by the prophets. Moses was a prophet. You can go, for that matter, Abel was a prophet. And Abraham was a prophet in many ways. They were people who conveyed inspired messages from God. And so, those things were hidden until God decided to reveal them, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, I like this hypothetical, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I got to thinking about the hypothetical. What if Pilate had been convinced that Jesus was the Son of the living God? Have you let your mind ever wonder about that? What if Pilate had been convinced, so much so that he would not have put Jesus to death and went to Rome? He was the emissary from Rome. He was the consul, the proconsul from Rome. What if he had gone back to Rome and sat down with Caesar? He said, "Let me tell you something. There's this man down in Judea that I had the opportunity to put to death. And I gathered all of the information I could, and I found out that he had raised a man from the dead, that he had healed the sick, that he had fed miraculously 5,000 on one occasion and 4,000 on another, that he had been seen walking on water, that he had been anointed to do marvelous things and relieve the suffering. Let me tell you, we need him on our side." What if? Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? That didn't happen. But God was still patient. So patient in revealing to a select group of people his truths, his mysteries. Look at what happens in verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of man the thing which God hath prepared for them that love him." Wow. God has something prepared. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit itself searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So, as I ponder in the natural, why God would be so patient towards his human creation, The Spirit of God in me tells me why. It tells me why, but it also unlocks within me a desire to rejoice about that and to give God praise and honor as a result of it. Because I'm like Elijah in this sense. I'm not better than my fathers. Why me? I look through the history of my family and I'm just speaking of the family because of the history, or the Sharp family. I mean, families that I know of that they have people in the faith that go back for some time. And I think about Mr. Wayne Cole, you know, when I think about the fact that back into the 19th century, his family has Sabbath-keeping roots. I look around my family, and I had a cousin, a first cousin who came into the church before he died in the 80s as a result of Herbert Armstrong's ministry. And at the end, he was a member of the Church of God International over in Atlanta. Actually, Columbus, Georgia, but he would drive up to Atlanta. I mean, that's remarkable. But God, in spite of all of that, is patient. You are here in this congregation today. And by extension, there are those who might hear this message down the road somewhere. And all of us are recipients of this patience, this long-suffering of God. Doesn't that kind of give you something to pause and to think about and to be grateful for? Because look at all of the people, the great people, the powerful people, the potentates of the world, the princes of the world, it says here, who didn't know what you and I know. That's a reason to rejoice. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There is so much that God has for us that is presently a mystery to us. But if you are a fan of mysteries, you need to delve deeper into the deep things of God with the Spirit of God to unlock those mysteries, to unlock what it is that He has in store for us. We can know God's mysteries. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man speaks or teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We can know God's mysteries. One of the mysteries that the Bible speaks of is over in Romans, the 11th chapter, in verse 25. 11:25. And this, well, the entire letter of the Romans to the Romans is so powerful, and I'm just learning things all the time as I study through that book. But in Romans 11, verse 25, here's what's stated by Paul to the Romans. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant or lacking knowledge of this mystery. This mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. Now, that was a mystery to Peter. Do you understand how mysterious that was to the first century church? That the Gentiles also would receive salvation. God had to give a vision to Peter, Acts the 10th chapter, and send him on a journey to Joppa to speak and meet with a man named Cornelius. And still it was a mystery. And then he had to call the Apostle Paul to his ministry and make him an ambassador, an apostle to the Gentiles or the nations in order to give them the good news. That was a mystery. We don't see how much of a mystery that it was, but the New Testament church fought that out. Acts 15 records them coming together to discuss this issue. Well, can the Gentiles receive salvation? to you and I, we say, well, duh. That seems simple enough. But it was not so in the first century. And yet, in the revelation of what God is doing, in the context of that one statement lifted out, verse 26 says, and so all Israel shall be saved, that is written, there shall come out of the Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Yes? Physical Israel shall be saved. But amalgamated into them, folded into them, were these people from the other nations. God's patience, not only for the seed of Abraham, but for others, is astounding. And God reveals that I'm not only the God of Israel, but the God of the nations. That's a marvelous piece of illumination. Now, what does this mean to you and me? Well, in Galatians 5 and verse 22, we know that there's a statement there in verse 23 as well about nine attributes of the Spirit of God. And the fourth one in verse 22, Galatians 5, is long-suffering, another term for patience. If God is a God of patience, would it not therefore occur to you that you should also be a person of patience? Number four in the list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, is right there as a fruit of the Spirit of God. God is not only patient, but He expects His children to be patient. Don't we have an expectation that our children will reflect us? In addition, Revelation 14 talks about the patience of the saints. And this one is a mystery to me, how individuals who claim to be saints, that is, of the household of faith, miss this. But if you wanted to know what the patience of the saints is, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Oh, you mean to tell me that if Adam and Eve had kept God's commandments, they would have been patient saints? That's what it says by application. Any individual that God is dealing with should manifest this same attribute of God Almighty. The patience of the saints is to obey the commandments of God. And wow, shall we dissect those commandments? When Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment of the law? You shall love the Lord thy God with everything that you are. Paraphrasing. And the second commandment is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow, that's keeping the commandments. And the faith of Jesus. If the sermon were about faith, we could go into more detail, but faith can be a noun, it can be a verb. And faith, in this instance, God wants us to manifest the same kind of qualities that Jesus Christ showed and demonstrated. Well, if God is patient towards us, so must we be to Him and towards each other. Patience is a necessary thing. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, and verse 1. After the writer of Hebrews has gone through great extensive presentations on important issues, by starting out saying that God has spoken in various times and in many ways and through many vehicles, and He's spoken to us in the last days by His Son. And after He goes through and talks about Hebrews 11 and all of the people that are mentioned there, that we can go back. And remember that one of the things we read at the very beginning was that these things were written for us so that our patience would be full. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or circled about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured," that's patience, "the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our elder brother has already set us the example, has set us the pattern. And if we would consider this benediction from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, the 16th chapter, if we would consider this benediction, and if you have been mystified by God and some of the things he does and the way he goes about it, and as we have briefly examined this issue of God's patience towards us, I mean, I look around the world and I see some horrific things going on. What about you? Unbelievable bitterness and destruction. Even when it happens in our society where we are better off in so many ways, cruelty exhibited upon other human beings. And God, the statement that's made is, why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he step in? Why doesn't he stop the misery? And that's a reason some people don't believe there is a God. Yet you and I, as recipients of his mercy, his long-suffering, his consoling, his exhortation, his encouragement, know that he exists. So Paul writes this to the Roman church in his benediction, chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." You get that? Paul has written a letter to the Romans about mysteries of God. And he recognizes that what I am presenting to you is revelation because it was revealed to me to share with you, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. We talked about Adam and Eve and how God cut them off from the garden, would not permit them to go back into that wonderful setting because of their flawed seeing. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets," that's why the Old Testament is still in play, "according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." In the natural, in my flesh, I'm mystified by a lot of things. But because I am a recipient, and you are a recipient of God's patience, it's not a mystery anymore. It is something to be accepted and something to be celebrated. Because being a recipient of it, we then are charged with a task, a responsibility to share the mystery with others. Let us go forth in the revelation of the mystery, of the patience and the grace of our God.